to Christians who were being persecuted in the Neronian persecution of 64 to 66 AD. And so they were public enemy number one. It was open season on Christians throughout the entire empire. And so if you were a Christian, your life was threatened during this time. And Peter wrote this to God's people in Asia Minor. All God's people, but at the time, Asia Minor, who were being persecuted, and to encourage them. In fact, Peter himself would die during this persecution. So here the words of a dying man, or a man who soon would die, as he exhorted God's people as they were being persecuted. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. Let me invite you to stand together with me as we read his word. Hear now the word of our King. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray together. Father, what a delight it is to gather this day with open Bibles, without fear of persecution for these open Bibles, but certainly as a people who are being persecuted in this land of peace and plenty. So, Lord, I pray you'd give us the grace to heed your word, to understand it. Grant us unction as we hear the word of God preached. Grant me unction as I preach it. Lord, keep me from error, and may the truth of your word be that which by your Spirit grows us, matures us, unto Christ. So Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we live at a time when food allergies have grown in epic proportions. I think 25 years ago, 30 years ago, if you asked me just these four terms, which most of you will know about, gluten intolerance, lactose intolerance, celiac disease, and Crohn's disease. Like everyone here, most everyone here, could at least say something about those four things. And those are lumped under a bigger umbrella, which is known as malabsorption syndrome. Malabsorption syndrome. And that is basically a grouping of multiple illnesses and diseases, all of which make absorbing nutrients difficult. In fact, there are some under this heading who could eat a healthy diet, and yet their bodies and their lives will reflect as if they were malnourished. That's a serious thing, to be someone who eats a steady diet of healthy food, and yet, in essence, to be starving your body. Now, as serious as that may be physically, with physical food, how much more spiritually, brothers and sisters? How much more serious is it to go to the Word of God and not benefit from it? Job said in Job 23, verse 12, I've treasured the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Job's not talking about breakfast, lunch, or dinner. He's talking about the first meal after 2 weeks. That's necessary food. And Job said, if I had a choice between that necessary meal or God's word, I choose God's word every time. The value in God's word is that God's word trumps even life. That's how important God's word is. And therefore, if there's a crisis of malabsorption, physically or spiritually with regards to God's word, I'll tell you what, the greater crisis is being a people who do not benefit from God's word. And yet that, sadly, seems to characterize broad evangelicalism. So many people find it difficult to study God's word. So many people don't even read God's word on a weekly basis. And safe people, we're not talking liberal churches, conservative churches who proclaim Christ. So many people don't know how to study God's word. So many people aren't in God's word. And there's a small percentage who, if you push them hard, maybe they wouldn't say it with their mouths, but their lives would certainly proclaim it. And that is that God's word is worthless to them. And yet it need not be like this. You know, in any area of excellence, whether it's sales, exercise, sports, arts, any area of excellence, There are certain characteristics which accompany excellence. There's a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, if you do those seven habits, will that make you effective? No. But these are the seven habits that typically accompany highly effective people. And likewise, there are characteristics which accompany people who long for the Word of God. People who don't just long for it, but people who feast on the Word of God. You and I, it's so easy for you and I to live in this land of peace, as we'll talk about in a little bit, and grow bored with God's Word. Yet, brothers and sisters, if we were to reflect these six characteristics in our lives found in 1 Peter 2:1-3, that wouldn't mean that we would long for God's Word, that we would feast upon it. But brothers and sisters, you're not going to long and feast for God's Word without them. That's the reality. So let's look at six characteristics that accompany people who feast. Don't just eat, but feast on God's Word. The first one, it begins in verse 1a with the conviction that life is housed in God alone. Find anyone who feasts on God's Word on a daily basis, and you'll find someone who believes that life is housed in God alone. Notice with me, first verse 1, therefore putting aside. Therefore draws our eyes back to verses 22 through 25 and what Peter just said. That's the effect of the therefore in verse 1. What's the therefore? Therefore, it draws us back to what Peter just said. And what did he just say about God's Word? He said four things. Number one, verse 23, God's Word is that which brings about regeneration, the new life. Notice 23. For you have been born again, that's the new life, regeneration, not of seed which is perishable, but what is imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. God's Word is what gives life. Think about that. Secondly, we learn from this text that God's Word is living and abiding. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's reminiscent of Hebrews, which was written during this time. Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and active, living and abiding, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all things, because of God's Word, is open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So not only does God's Word give life, it penetrates. The Holy Spirit working by and with God's Word penetrates into the inner core of our being, revealing that which is there, which can't be seen with the physical eye. Thirdly, would you notice that it will never be out of date. It'll always be relevant. Actually, that's thirdly. And that's 24 through 25. All flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of God. So God's Word, what it teaches, will not change. And thus, the life-giving blessing of God's Word in the life of a believer, as it was 4,000 years ago in Abraham's life. Right? 1,000 years ago in David's life. 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago in the New Testament era and throughout church history, God's Word is unchanging and therefore always gives life. And then notice lastly, 23b, it's the seed which is imperishable. What it gives, the life it gives, cannot and will not perish. Unlike every child born is born ultimately to die. That's the point of 1 Peter 1:22-20, or at least that's one of the points he makes there. Therefore, because of what you and I have with God's Word in our hands, therefore, long for the pure milk of the Word. Brothers and sisters, the first characteristic of people who long for the pure milk of the Word is this very simple conviction. God's Word is life. Isaiah 55, you know the verse. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I have desired or without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That's God's word. God's word, brothers and sisters, if you understand, have a biblical worldview, there are only two religions, and therefore only two kinds of people. The two religions are either you relate to God on the basis of Christ, or you relate to God on the basis of your conduct. Every religion in the world is based upon conduct. The only religion based upon Christ is biblical Christianity. There's only two people, two kingdoms, two ways, and thus two lives, either the life of death or life. And people who feast on God's word understand this simple conviction. Brothers and sisters, God's word is life. Do you remember in Christ's ministry on the earth, he's preached a really, really difficult sermon. In fact, it's very obvious he purposely did it. John 6, the Greek is much more illustrative than the English translation. Christ says, if you don't eat my bread or eat my body, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's talking to a group of Jews who, to them, that was unclean. But he just didn't say, if you don't eat my body. He says, if you don't chew on my flesh such that the marrow comes out of your mouth. In other words, if you're not just gorging on my flesh and drinking my blood, you have no part with me. And many, not of the crowds, but the disciples, left Christ at that moment. Said, this guy's nuts. I'm out of here. And Christ then looked at the 12 and said, you two aren't going to leave, are you? And Peter's response, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. You may say things I don't understand. And that clearly was John 6. You may say things that I don't like. But brothers and sisters, where do you go if it's not to God to get life? Where do you go to get fed and filled spiritually, to grow up in Christ? Where do you go to grow in your sanctification? Where do you go if it's not Christ, if it's not the living word and hence the written word? You cannot have life. So those brothers and sisters who long for the pure milk of the word, those people who understand that God's word is a feast to be had, have this simple presupposition. Life is found exclusively in God, and so his word. Don't take it from Peter. Almost everyone in the Hall of Faith, you can find verses, those that are referenced in Scripture, of their evaluation of God's word. David, Psalm 19, you got these verses, I believe, in your bulletin. They are, God's word is more desirable than gold, yes, more than fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. You want to know why David read the word of God every morning? Do you know why David wrote half the Psalter? Not only because God called him, but because the word of God to him was life. Solomon, who had all the wisdom, could have had anything and everything he wanted. He did have anything and everything he wanted. He wrote these words, there is gold and abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Solomon said, man, I could have anything I want, but the most important thing to me than money, gold, prosperity, position, status, is God's word spoken unto me. God's word. Nothing more important. Amazing. Job, I just read it. I've treasured the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Why was Job someone who dug deep in God's word? Why did he feast on God's word the way that he did? Why did he feast on God the way that he did? Read Job. Right? I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take a stand on the earth. Even after my flesh is destroyed, yet from my even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. I mean, this man loved Christ, longed for him. What is it that led him there? Because God's word was more valuable to him than a meal after 2 weeks. Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. Christian, those who go to God's word understand God's word is the joy and the delight of our heart. We think joy is in getting our way. We think pleasure is in getting all these different things. Brothers and sisters, the things, as we'll see, the world has to offer is but emptiness, cavity causing. Our greatest joy, our greatest delight is the Word of God. Now, I'm not telling you what your greatest joy or delight is in terms of how you feel. I'm telling you the only thing that could possibly be your greatest joy as a Christian, as a servant of Jesus Christ. It's God. It's Christ. It's the living and written Word. Paul told the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's word not only gives us life, but God's word builds us up. Christian, you want to be built up as a Christian? You don't have to read a book on a bookshelf. Nothing wrong with that. You don't have to go to the many self-help books. Nothing necessarily wrong with those self-help books. But if you want life, if you want to grow, if you want to be built up and to get the inheritance God promised you, God's word is it. If you understand that, you will be one who feasts on God's word. Paul wrote, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. That means mature, equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be mature. You want to grow up and you walk? You want to stop viewing the world, viewing God with jaded eyes? Brothers and sisters, the only way you'll do that is if you and I go to God's Word. If you believe that, if you understand that, you're 1/6 of the way there to saying, man, I'm going to make this my daily feast. God's Word is essential to the Christian. That's what Peter's saying. Get this, these guys are being persecuted. They're facing death. And Peter said, Let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, in essence, that's what he says. Don't worry about these things. You've got something in your hands right now that is more important than life, than food, than pleasure, than ease of days. What is it? God's word. That's the whole point of Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things, Moses is bringing God's people to the promised land. And they've just wandered for 40 years. And they know 40 years ago it's filled with giants who want to kill us and eat us. And Moses says in Deuteronomy, he preaches this last sermon, Mount Nebo. And then he sends them to the promised land at the very end. And he says, hey, the secret things regarding the future is up to God. We don't know what's going to happen. Look around. Who's going to die in the next month? Who will be dead in the next month? Moses says, we don't know. But don't let that burden you. Yes, war looms on the horizon, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe the words of this law, Deuteronomy 29:29. Brothers and sisters, that's what Peter's saying here. Man, you are facing a horrible situation. Read chapter 1:1 and following. Horrible persecution. But let all of the things that the world says you need to have go. You've got the word. So the first attribute characteristic of someone who feasts on the Word of God is someone who understands the Word of God is life. Notice secondly, it involves, I'm going to now change my title, active rejection of the life offered by the world. Secondly, the habit of someone who feasts on the Word of God, a mind, is it involves active rejection of the life offered by the world. Notice with me verse 1 again. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Putting aside, interesting word. It's an aorist participle. Now, what does that mean to you? Probably not a whole lot, but let me explain it. An aorist participle, the way you translate an aorist participle is the action of the aorist participle occurs prior to the action of the main verb in a sentence. I'll say it again. Aorist participle means that the action of the participial phrase occurs prior to the main action of the verb. This is an aorist participle. So Peter's saying, brothers and sisters, this is not something you simply do as you come around to it, as you think of it. This is something that becomes the way you approach the Word of God, as having done. Now, what is it that we're having done? Well, putting away five things. Notice what these five things are. I'll quickly define them. Malice. Kaki'a. This is the general term for evil or wickedness in the Bible. It's the opposite of excellence. It signifies ill will that originates in our sinful nature. Malice is a desire for pain, harm, or injury on our fellow man. Okay? It's not wanting the best for them, but their worst. It's the opposite of love. Love seeks the best. Malice wants the worst. Guile. All guile. This is a mariner's term. It was used for the bait that was put on a hook. So, you know, you throw a hook out there with a little worm on it, and the fish comes up and goes, ooh, a juicy worm. And it bites it, and rather than getting the juicy worm, it gets killed. Okay, that's the idea of guile. It's the appearance of truth, the appearance of niceties, so that the unwary may be tricked. It's not simply acting nice. It's acting nice to hurt them, to get them, to get what you want to hurt them. Hypocrisy. Here it's a plural as well, and therefore is a repudiation of every form of hypocrisy. The word was used in the theater in Peter's day, so it's a theatrical term. It was used in Peter's day because when they acted in Christ's day on stage in the Roman dramas, they didn't have 20 different actors. They had maybe three or four. But they would have masks on poles, and they put those masks in front of their face. And they would act like, Bob, hey, how's it going? And then Ralph, hi, how are you? And that's what they would do. They would hold multiple masks. And they wouldn't leave. They'd just do this, and they'd move over here and do this. When they did that, they were playing the hypocrites, the hypocrite. The hypocrite is someone who puts a mask on to portray something that they're not. It's different from guile, and that guile portrays something that they're not to hurt. Hypocrisy is simply playing as if you're something completely other than you are. Envy. Also a plural. Any kind of the envyings. In reference to it references the feeling of discontent or displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. As such, envy goes beyond malice. Malice desires their ill will. Envy not only wants their ill will, but they want what they got. So in fact, through guile, I'm going to trick you to take possession of your house because I want your house. That's envy. And the last one's all slander. Katalalia is the Greek word. Katalalia. Katalalia is an onomatopoetic word. It's what you would hear if you walked by a group of people and they, under hushed tones, talked about you. Katalalia, katalalia. You wouldn't quite hear what they're saying, but you'd hear katalalia, katalalia, katalalia. Okay? And it simply means speaking against. It's something that the God's people that Peter was writing to knew full well, because in verse 12 of chapter 2 and 16 of chapter 3, they were being slandered by their Gentile neighbors. So Peter says, lay these as a way of life. In fact, the word for lay aside, it's a clothing term. It carries the idea of shedding dirty clothes once for all. Okay, it's removing your filthy, mucky clothes. That's the word to lay aside. Okay, lay aside these five disgusting things. Now, is there a universal that unites all of these things together? Because this is a mentality. So he could have probably given 10, 15, 20 more of the things we could lay aside. He stops at these five because all five of these have a similar glue that unites them all. It's one glue, one string that unites them all. You know what that string is? All of these come when you and I seek from the world what could only be had in God. You understand that? If you're seeking from the world what only can be had in God, you're going to resort to malice, to guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And so the idea is we're laying aside not just the symptoms, but the cause. And the cause of the symptoms is a people who basically love the world and the things of the world. A people who are sucking from the world everything and anything that they can get in order to get by. James 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Notice the sentence. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You do not have, or you lust and do not have. They're longing for what? For the world. Man, you've got Christ. You don't need the world. But those people who are in Christ, those struggling with malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, those people resort to these sins because the world, what the world has to offer, is all important to them. Right? I can't live without your car. I can't live without your wife. I can't live without your money. And that's what I'm after. And so how do I get that from you willingly? Well, I could make something and you could, well, not your wife and your car, maybe your car, and you might use that to purchase what I make, but that's far too hard and very inefficient. The best way to do it as a sinner is simply to what? Well, to lie, to play act, to resort to guile, hypocrisy, slander, pushing people down. I mean, name it. So Peter is very clear here, brothers and sisters. One, people who feast on God's word are people who understand that life can only be found in God and thus his word, God working by and with his word. Thus his word. And secondly, brothers and sisters, this world has nothing to offer. That's why he says, lay it aside. This occurs before you approach God's word. Now, you could say, no, that just means you confess your sin. And that's not bad. James 1, 22 says, or 21, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Yes, so it's appropriate when we go to God's word to study, to confess our sins. Very much so. But this is an aorist participle, which says this occurs way before you approach God's word. It's a way of life is the idea. This is a mentality. Well, what's the mentality of laying aside malice? You have to go to the root. That's what you're laying aside, which then addresses the symptoms. And what is that root? It's love of the world. It's longing to get from this world, which can only be found in Christ. In this regard, brothers and sisters, so many in Christ today in the U.S. live in this world as if this world has something that they need. Don't they? Don't we? I mean, the threat of losing your job. And we understand that. I mean, who here would not say you should take that lightly? Of course that's serious. But brothers and sisters, it's more than just serious. For many of us, it's our life. I mean, that's why I resort to cursing God when God doesn't give me the next job soon enough. That's why I resort to placating my flesh, because if I can't get what I want, then I'm a loser. Brothers, do you understand Jesus Christ? You're not a loser. Therefore, you could lose your job, you could let goods and kindreds go, you could lose everything. You could live under a bridge in a cardboard box. And in the kingdom of God, you are a glorious child. But our identity as people is so wrapped up in the things of this world. And so Peter says, lay that aside. Lay that inclination aside. Not only is life found in God, but secondly, there's nothing in this world. Nothing. Or better yet, this world has nothing to offer you. Do you believe that? That, brothers and sisters, is the call of Peter. Lay it aside. And that then brings us to a third characteristic. Backside of your notes. Third characteristic. It encompasses a commitment to being in God's word on a regular basis. Notice what he says here. Therefore, knowing what you've got in God's word, and putting aside these things prior to it, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. The focus here is on the newborn babes. and they're longing for milk. So Peter, the way that Peter writes this, he's not talking about a three-month-old baby. He's not talking about a two-week-old baby. He's talking about a newborn. Okay? He's being very descriptive here. As newborns. Now, on that day, a baby would be born. And in our day, you know the first thing we do when a baby's born? We test them. We give them a test. Right? Apgar score. And I'll be happy to say that of my six kids, the first test they ever took, they got perfect scores. But a couple didn't. Can you imagine flunking the Apgar score? The first thing out of the womb, the world says, you're a loser. Okay? That's the first thing we do. But back in that day, the baby's born, clean out the stuff in their windpipe, and latch them on. Okay? Let them feed. Because that's what the baby wants. Peter says, man, I, as a guy, I've not really seen it, but you hear about it from the midwives and the women. Babies born, they're feeding that fast, like newborn babies. Now, how is it that newborn babies feed? The two things come to mind. One is their intensity, and the other one is their frequency. And of the two, the emphasis in this passage right here is frequency. Frequency. Think about it. The simplicity of a world's child, a newborn. They don't care about money, power, positions, privilege. They don't care about what you have, what they have. Newborn babes, just born, they care about one thing, and that is milk, and that frequently. Right? That's what they want. They want milk, and they want a lot of it. Frequently. Okay, and so the emphasis clearly here is on frequency. MacArthur wrote, and you've got it there, the soul in desperate hunger for milk is the newborn's first expressed longing designed by God to correspond to their greatest need, and it illustrates how strongly believers ought to desire the word. It is a singular and relentless because life depends on it. So it's this passion for God's word, period. Frequently, I must have God's word. Now, in a life fraught with persecution, that's not difficult. I don't think the people of God hearing this after losing jobs and family members already to jail and the threat of death just around the corner, it wouldn't be as difficult. It'd probably still be hard, but not as difficult as it is for us to say, I'm going to be in the word of God daily. I'm going to frequently be in God's word. So this probably would be met by most people in that day going, amen. But in our day, a land of peace, it's completely different. Christ said in Mark chapter 10, 23, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Agur, Proverbs 30, wrote, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Pleasure, plenty. Brothers and sisters, let's face it, God's word is life. We'd all agree with that. If you know Christ, you'd walk away saying, you're right. Life is in God's word, is in Christ, by his word. So if I want life, I go to God's word. Secondly, we all agree, the world has nothing to offer me. And in my sinfulness, sometimes I flip that and I think the world does, and that causes me all manner of grief. But you're right, preacher, the world has absolutely nothing to offer me. But in a land of plenty and peace, how frequently do you really need to sup upon God's word? Right? How frequently do you need to be in God's word, fellowshipping with God, reading it? Well, in fact, we were just talking before about time and the insignificant changes that occur just in 2 hours, a week. How you doing? Well, the same as last week. Nothing's changed. But everything's changed. God's molding and shaping us, right? But our perception is that nothing's changed. So unlike the Jews who, when manna was given every morning, they were not to collect more than what they needed for that day. Okay? It's a beautiful picture of God's word. Brothers and sisters, you go out and collect the manna. You can't have a study time, a quiet time, that's going to, bide you over or tide you over, whatever the phrase is, for the next week. No, each But God's mercies are new every morning. It's every day we come and we feast at God and at His feet, and we sit at His feet through His Word, and we fellowship with God. Okay? But in a land of plenty, do you need that? I'm doing pretty good. I've been in the Word of God for 6 months. You know, and my life isn't any different. In fact, I haven't been in the Word. Family devotions? I've been married now 20 years. I have never had a family devotion. You know, and reading and praying with my wife, I've never done that. And daily times in the Word of God, you know, I used to do that when I was a young Christian, because that's what young Christians do, but I don't do that. You know what? You could live that in that realm, and from everyone's perspective, they look at you and say, hey, you're probably a healthy Christian. Why? Why is that? Because God speak is the easiest language in the world to learn. Right? How you doing, Greg? Ah, Jesus is great. If I said that, you all think, wow, that guy's on fire. It's the easiest language in the world. We've all mastered it. You become a Christian for just a couple weeks and you've learned God speak. You know? And yet, brothers and sisters, because of this land of plenty, Peter says to all his people, not just those persecuted, but all of them, you and I must cultivate a life which longs for the pure milk of the Word. That word is epipetheo. And it's akin to epithumia, which is the Greek word for lust, without the negative connotations. It speaks of a strong desire which cannot be met. Okay, so for example, it's used in Scripture of the strong desire of a husband for a wife, or a wife for a husband. It speaks of the physical craving that accompanies extreme hunger. It's used of the poignant longing one has for a deceased loved one. It's used of the intense desire a Christian parent has for a spiritually wayward child to repent. And it's used of the desires believers might have for the salvation of an unbelieving family member or a close friend. That's the word here. Nothing negative about it. It's this strong passion that just goes in through everything of our lives. Peter says, brothers and sisters, this is the only command. Long in that way for God's Word. Now, like how? Like the newborn babe who feeds regularly all the time. So the idea here is, thirdly, people who feast on God's Word have cultivated a life of regular feedings on God's Word. Regularly do they feed. Now, let me back up and put it this way. One of the things that, you know, you look at a bowling alley, you see little kids in a bowling alley, you put those little bumper pads up. I've used this before. So a little, you know, a five-year-old can go bowl and not throw gutter balls the entire time, right? So every time they throw the ball down, almost every time, they're going to hit a pin, at least when the brand new thing's up there. So why? Because those bumper pads. The bumper pads keep that ball right where you want that ball to be. Brothers and sisters, I've exhorted you before in the past. I'll exhort you again. In your right mind, cultivate a life that will keep your fidelity where you want it to be. Keep you in the path of fidelity, right? So for example, we've talked about core values. Core values. I will always trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I think for one moment I'm not saved, if I repine, that won't stop me from saying Jesus Christ is the Savior. I'm relying upon Him. If I'm the only one in hell trusting Christ, I'll be that. If He sends me out of hell, I'll trust Jesus Christ. I won't stop relying upon Christ as my reason for God's acceptance of me. Brother and sister, that's a core value in my life. Another core value of my life. I will always be in God's Word, no matter how I feel, no matter how dry it may be, no matter how busy I may be, I will always make time to be in God's Word. You could add to that 4 or 5. I will not miss church. I will not. Now, there are times I have missed, but I will not miss church. That's my view. I'm going to set a life where I will not miss worship, gathering with God's people on a weekly basis. I won't miss that. Thirdly, I will not, you go on and on and on. One of them, clearly here, is being in God's Word, brothers and sisters. being in God's word. How do newborn babes long for the pure milk? With ferocity. They cannot be deterred. I mean, you could say, baby, I'm taking away all your toys, all the rattles in your crib. They still want the, give me milk. All right, tell you what. If you keep longing for milk, I'll take away your crib. And that newborn's going to say, I don't care about cribs. I want milk. You go on and on and on and on. I'll take everything away. Just give me milk. I know. I'll bounce you on my knee and busy you with so many things in this world that you'll be distracted, right? No, give me milk, right? That's what they want. So brothers and sisters, what do you say? You and I cultivate a life where we say, I will not allow anything in this world to stop me from being in God's word on a regular basis. It's the law of the king. I'm wrapping this up. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19. This is a recent memory verse. It's a great passage. It's Moses saying, when you set up a king, this is the law that every king shall abide by. And this is how I know David read the word of God every morning. You know, the morning he went out on his palace, you know, balcony, and he looked down and saw that beautiful woman. Do you understand? He had just read God's word. Think about that. His problem, he had a disconnect between what God's word said or says and what he's doing. But the law of the king, if he was a faithful king, and to that point he was, so we conclude he was doing Deuteronomy 17, is this. Now, it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. This passage says every king who God sets up is required to read God's word every day of his life. You say, boy, I'm thankful I'm not a king. But in Christ you are. You are a king or a queen. And the law of the king is, you must be in my word. Now, if you don't respond to this, if you're not in God's word, are you a horrible, wicked individual? No. Even in the word of God, you're a horrible, wicked individual. Our trust is not us, it's Christ, right? So it's not, does it make you this? No, but what does make you is someone who's going to have less of a hunger for God's word. Okay, God's word, brothers and sisters, comes just like it's an acquired taste. The more you're in the word, the more you want to be in the word, and the more you want to be in the word, the more you're in the word. But the more you reject it, the more you say, you know what, I'm going to live on. Last 6 months ago, I gathered manna, and it was pretty good. But that was 6 months ago, and I'm doing pretty good still. My life is pretty good. I don't need to be in the word of God. Thirdly, brothers and sisters, Peter exhorts God's people to be to like a baby, be in the word of God. Have that passion to set up your life to be in the word of God. Now, towards that end, next week I'll give you some more suggestions. Let me give you some pious advice, okay? This isn't God's word. This isn't therefore universal truth. But these are suggestions I've got with regards to pastoral care to your soul. Four things, you've got them on the back in closing. One, begin small. Okay, right? A great journey begins with one step. Begin small. See, you know our problem is? Everyone in this room, I know most people in this room, you've had a walk with God. In the past, it was better perhaps than it is now, or even now maybe it's better than before. But we all have had times in our walk with God that was rich. And you know what we do? We compare the present to the past. You know, when I was first saved, I'd get up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'd have a 1 hour to 1.5 hour quiet time. Every morning. Man, I set my alarm early. I got up. I spent an hour to an hour and a half studying the Bible. Oh, it was just rich. And then I went to college. And in college, on Sundays, the church I went to didn't have gatherings in the afternoon. So I'd go home if no one invited me to the house. And I'd spend 4, 5, 6 hours studying Scripture. And that's what I did. So now I've had a quiet time for 2 years. And what's before me? I'm a sermon where clearly God's word is saying, you need to be in the word of God, Christian, on a daily basis, or a regular basis, strike daily, regular basis, okay? And then you look at your life, your schedule, and say, I don't have an hour and a half. I can't do that. I'm already getting up at 4 in the morning. I can't get up any more earlier than 4 in the morning. That'd be 3 hours of sleep instead of the 4 that I'm getting. I can't do it. So you know what we do? We don't do it. Because I can't do what I used to do at my best. Christians, stop comparing yourself to your best and compare yourself to what's now. Do you know what 10 minutes is to 0 minutes? Infinity. Infinity times zero is zero. So if I spend 10 minutes tomorrow morning in God's Word, just 10, or let's, I don't have 10, five minutes in God's Word multiplied. Guys, I've been trying to lose weight, all right? I'll admit it. I'm trying to lose weight. I'm in the process of losing weight. Over the last month and a half, I've lost about 14 pounds. Woo-hoo! I don't look like it because I'm a pig. Okay, but I'm losing weight. And you know what? In the past, I expected 2.5 to 3 pounds per week. If I didn't lose 2.5 to 3 pounds per week, when I started exercise stuff, I got discouraged. And then Jen and I are talking, and you realize now I have a 54-year-old body, you're not going to lose 2.5 pounds in a week. You know what would be an acceptable loss? 1 pound per week. When I got that through my thick head, in 1 year, I'll lose 52 pounds. 52 pounds. In 2 years, I'll be a rail. You know, I'll be skinny. I'll be 104 pounds lighter. Now, that's getting too excessive. But my point is, 1 pound a day, or a week, that's it. And what if a couple weeks in that 52-year cycle, I miss? Couple weeks, I don't lose even a pound. Okay, 48 pounds. Is that an acceptable loss to you, Greg? Amazing. If I lost 48 pounds, I'd be thrilled. Brothers and sisters, 5 minutes in the Word of God. 5 minutes. Go to the Word of God 5 minutes a day, minimum. Start with five. You go five too short, 10. Start with 10. Secondly, your immediate goal is not fun facts, but the adoration and so appreciation of Christ. You know why a lot of people aren't in God's Word? Why you and I lose our hunger? Because we think the Word of God is a lucky charm. When we were early in our walks with God, we read the Word of God, and you still hear it today. If I don't read the Word of God, my day is shot. Oh, I heard that from a Christian. So I read the Word of God, and I go, my day isn't shot. In fact, I had a bad day. This day, I missed reading the Word of God. I had a good day. I don't need, you know, it's not a lucky charm. Therefore, I don't need to read it to have a good day. So why read it? It's not a lucky charm. Secondly, brothers and sisters, it's not a drug. It's not a drug. It's not something that's going to give you the pick-me-up. That's not what God's Word's for. It's not a pocketbook of promises that you can read and go, oh, I'm discouraged, let me read. Oh, now I'm encouraged. That's not what God's Word is for. It's not to encourage you in the moment. It's to grow you up in Christ. And thirdly, God's Word is not the source of fun facts. Early in your Christian walk, most of you, this was me, I studied the Word of God out of discovery. Man, when I was having those hour quiet times, those 4 or 5 hour quiet times on Sundays, my brain was blown by the things I was learning. Whoa, this is amazing, because I was raised in a pagan home. I never heard this stuff. So the Word of God was all brand new to me, and it was amazing. Well, guess what? How long did it take before I stopped reading things that were amazing? Now, they're amazing, but they stopped striking me as being amazing. So guess what? If I'm reading the Word of God as a lucky charm, as a drug, or as to get fun facts, pretty soon it dries up, and I go, they're boring. Why in the world would I be in God's Word? Brothers and sisters, go to God's Word for one thing and one thing only, to adore and enjoy God. That's why you're in the Word of God. You read the Word of God, and you ask, what does this teach me about the Lord? What does it teach me about His salvation? What does it teach me about me and my walk with Him? And then adore Him, enjoy Him, praise Him. Okay? Fourthly, always strive towards application. Always. Brothers and sisters, the Pharisees were lazy listeners. They read the Word of God and they walked away unchanged. You have 10 minutes. Spend 1 minute tomorrow morning praying. Maybe two. Now you've got eight minutes. Read the Word of God for, 6 minutes of that eight. And, use it to discover something about God. Close in prayer and then leave thinking about what you just read. And don't leave a section of Scripture till you've applied it. Now, that doesn't mean you're going back to verse 6. A pericope could be 6 verses. I'm going to read 6 verses, and over the next week, I'm going to read 6 verses, and I'm not going to leave this until I apply it. Now, how do you apply it? Simple question. If I was living in light of this truth last week, what difference would it have made? Simple question. If I was living in light of this passage last month, what difference would it have made in my relationship with my wife, my children, my job, my elders, my brothers and sisters? What difference? And lastly, brothers and sisters, I skipped it. Make use of commentaries. Just a quickie here. There are so many commentaries that have been written that are good. And they're written by men and women who are like you. They ask the same questions as you do ask. Not all of them do. Every time I do a sermon series, I find one commentator that I go, that one is my gold star here. Now, if you ask me, recommend a commentary on Peter, I wouldn't recommend that one. Because this may not be asking the questions you're asking. What I'd say, come to my house with 2 or 3 verses in Peter that you want to look up. Go downstairs in my office and pull 10 or 15 commentaries off my shelf and look up those verses that you are curious about and see which commentary of those 15 answers the questions that you're asking about that text. Now, if you can find that commentary, you know, a fun thing to do, I don't know if you've ever done it. I've done it. I know Janet loves doing this. And that is, you got 10 minutes. Pull a good commentary out, find that good commentary, read one verse, and read what that commentary has to say about that one verse. Close in prayer, and then think about the rest of the day. Man, you walk your way through God's Word, verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you go, wow, I'm discovering things about God in 10 minutes or 15 minutes, which bleeds over to 20, whatever. All right, brothers and sisters, we're going to pick this up next week. 3 more from this text that we'll learn about what is the habits, what are the elements that go into feasting on God's Word. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. How practical is this text before us? Clearly, Lord, if I have taught this accurately, Lord, which I believe that I have, that this passage is so practical as it teaches us, O Lord, that life is found only in you, that this world has nothing to offer me. God, give us the grace to repent of seeking the things of this world. But then, Lord, give us the grace to cultivate a life that would be, to have those bumper pads to keep us when we're in our right minds and even when we're not, keep us where we need to be. That, Lord, we might be a people who would avail ourselves to your word, to you, in the working of your Spirit, daily. Here I am, Lord, send me. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. And thank you, Lord, that behind the written word is you, our living Lord. And this morning as we go to the table now, Lord, we come to sup upon you, to fellowship with you thereby, to be reminded of what you did on the cross, what you sacrificed, the life you led, to be reminded of the commitment that this passage calls us to this day. Lord God, here I am. Let me be in your word. Let me be one who would sup long upon it. But Lord, may all of this be the basis, or may all this be based upon the glories of knowing that Jesus Christ is well satisfied with me, not because of what we are, but because of what he gave in order to redeem us. So Lord, we come to the table now. Feed us richly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the time that we have